Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Some culturally popular songs of this time, and we're looking at them, and kind of like what Jesus did with parables, he told stories that the culture could relate to, and then he would draw spiritual truth out of them. That's what we're doing with some of the pop songs of today. And let's dive in this morning right away. And the topic of today's message is something that's very deep, and something that's very significant, a tremendous, huge issue in many people's lives. And my prayer is that today, God would do a real deep healing in the lives of those who are here. This message today, it's really for those who feel less than. They feel less than. They feel that they're not enough, that they don't measure up. How many have ever felt like you've never been good enough, you've never been smart enough, you haven't been attractive enough? You kind of wish, you know, I wish I had a little bit more up here and a little less down here. Or maybe you wish, man, I wish I had a personality like so-and-so. Man, I wish I had their IQ. I wish I had that person's ability. I wish I could sing like one of the worship team members. I mean, there is a reason some of us are not on the worship team, right? Yeah, you know, I'm not up there because you don't want me up there. I stick down here. I do better down here. But there's times all of us wish we were something more than what we are. And the reality is, and I think that maybe most of us, if we'd really be honest, how many would say, in fact, let's just do a little survey. How many have said at some time, someplace, I wish there was something different about me? Just raise your hand. That's almost everybody here, yeah. You know, I wish my biceps were bigger and my hips were slimmer. You know, I wish that, that there was more up here than there was down here. You know, there's things that we would love to change about ourselves. But this message today is about that you are perfect just the way you are. You are perfect the way God made you. Now, that's not an excuse to go out and to just waste your talents and abilities, just to abuse your body and say, well, it doesn't matter, so I'm just going to do whatever I want, you know, pour 5 gallons of Coke a day and 400 Twinkies a week, you know. It's not an excuse for that. But here's the thing. God loves you. He made you specifically on purpose for a purpose. You are created so uniquely. This week, the song we're going to be looking at is called Scars to Your Beautiful. It's by a young lady. She's 21 years old. Her name is Alessa Cara. And in this song, I was reading some articles about her. She began singing as long as she remembers. And at age 10, she picked up a guitar. She started playing the guitar. And in high school, she became noticed when the daughter of a record company executive, she saw Alessa online and she says, Dad, you've got to see this girl. And so the record company producer, he snatched her up, started mentoring her, started helping her, and she began her music career. And the song, Scars to Your Beautiful, it came in a recording studio at age 17. There was a TV playing in the recording studio. It was in a basement studio in New Jersey. And on the screen was talking about people that had gotten facelifts, and it was plastic surgery that had gone wrong. And as she watched this, she was thinking, why would people do something like this to themselves? Why would they hurt themselves? And then she thought, you know, I would never go to anything that extreme, but how many times have I said, I need to work out more? And she had this long, frizzy hair. If you see a picture of her, you can see her curly, frizzy hair. And as a young child, people would say, man, your hair is really curly. So she tried to straighten it because she was very conscious of it. And maybe it was from straightening it so much, her hair, when she would shower, would start to fall out in clumps in upper elementary school and in junior high school and high school. And she tried several things. Her mom was a hairstylist. She tried to cover up the bald patches. She became very self-conscious about this part of her body. And she began to think about, how come we're always trying to live up to what other people think we should be? And so she wrote the song, Scars to Your Beautiful. We're going to listen to it at the near the end of the message. But we're going to she wrote this to say, you don't have to change who you are on the outside. You're beautiful the way you are on the inside. What's interesting is whenever she sings this song or does an interview about this song, she refuses to wear makeup. If she's wearing makeup, she washes her face. She goes backstage, she washes her face before she goes on stage to perform it. She did that at the Music Awards last year in August. And so here's this young lady, she says, the reason I do that is because how can I be preaching a song about being yourself and being beautiful and perfect the way you are and have a face full of makeup? Very true. How can you do that? And so that's why she has said, I will not perform this song with makeup on. What I want to do right now is I want to read through the lyrics, some of them now and some later on. We have them listed there in your notes, and I've edited them just a little bit. And the places that are edited have brackets around them, and we've done that for two reasons. One, to make it a little more spiritual, but secondly, to make it apply to everyone, because she wrote the song mainly for women. We want it to have a broader application. And so here's the edited version of the lyrics. It says, we just want to be beautiful. We go unnoticed. We know no limits. We crave attention. We praise an image. We pray to be sculpted by the sculptor. Oh, we don't see the light that's shining deeper than the eyes can find it. Maybe we have made ourselves blind, so we try to cover up our pain and cut our woes away, because cover girls don't cry after their face is made. If you've ever felt insignificant, if you've ever felt unnoticed, if you've ever felt less than or worthless or not worth much, friends, this message is for you. For those of you who have a Bible or electronic device, I would like you to open to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Many of you probably could quote verses 8 through 9, but you probably don't have any idea what verse 10 talks about. But today, as we look at this somewhat very familiar yet unfamiliar passage, my prayer is that God does a deep work and His Word will transform your life. In your notes this morning, one of the big thoughts we want to talk about as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 is that with Christ, you are God's masterpiece. With Christ, you are God's masterpiece. Here's a portion of Scripture. Let's take a look at it. Paul is writing to followers of Jesus, and in the first two verses we look at, 8 and 9, he's going to tell them, this is how you became a Christian. This is what happened to you. This is how you became Christians. He says, you didn't save yourself. Salvation is not from what you do. We're going to read it in the New Living Translation. He says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So no one can boast about it. Now, when it says God has saved you, the question is, what has God saved you from? I remember growing up, I did not grow up in the church. I did not grow up in Christianity. So hearing the phrase, you know, brother, are you saved? How many ever heard that phrase before? Are you saved? And it's kind of like, well, saved from what? You know, were you drowning and you needed someone to come and throw you a life preserver? You know, did you stop breathing and you needed someone to give you CPR? You know, what are you saved from? It's kind of a spiritual term, and sometimes as Christians, we throw out these spiritual terms and just think everybody knows what they mean. But a lot of times, people are in the dark. It doesn't compute. What does it mean to be saved? So we want to unpack that word. And when Paul said you're saved, this is what we're saved from. First, we're saved from the power of darkness. We're saved from the power of darkness. If you are not a follower of Christ, then you are under the authority of the devil. Now, I don't know about you, but if I can be under the authority of a loving, caring, all-knowing God versus the devil, who is mean, cruel, wicked, and just downright nasty, whose authority do you want to be under? The devil. Yeah, no. You want to be under God's authority. And you see, it talks about in the Bible how we are children of disobedience, children of the devil. If we are not followers of Christ, we are under the power and the authority and the bondage of darkness. So when you become a Christian, Paul says that bondage, that power is broken. You're saved from the power of darkness. The next thing you're saved from is God's judgment on sin. And any judge, any earthly judge, when a criminal comes before him and he sees the evidence, he sees the proof that he is guilty, he's committed a crime, the job, the responsibility of the judge is to execute punishment upon the wickedness. Justice demands that when something's been done wrong, there is a price to pay for it. And I want you to think about, if that's what the standard is for our earthly legal system, I mean, don't you think it's right and fair that if somebody kills someone, there is a punishment? If somebody beats someone up, or someone steals for someone, or someone abuses someone, there should be a consequence, that justice should be paid out for that? That's just logical. Well, if that is true for our earthly system, how much more for a perfect God who has given us everything? When we do wrong against his standard, when we break God's law, when we commit a spiritual crime, there should be judgment that is exercised, a punishment that is paid out. And here's the thing. God, in his love for us, Jesus, in his love for us, says the judgment for your wrongdoing, which the Bible calls sin, is not going to fall upon you. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus Christ, he took your death penalty, he took my death penalty, and he died on the cross. He was separated from the Father when he said, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? We talked about that last week when we looked at million reasons. God took our punishment, our judgment. We are saved from judgment and the punishment against sin. That's what we've been saved from. We're forgiven of our sins. And when that happened, we became a new person. And the reason for that is the Holy Spirit. When you say, God, forgive me, when you realize that you have violated God's law, when you ask God to come into your life and to take ownership and control and to forgive you of your sin, then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and he makes you a new person. And he now gives you the power to live a new life. It says, the old is passed away, all things have become new. You are a new person. You're saved from that old life. You're saved from your sin. Sin is no longer counted against you because of the perfect work that Jesus did on the cross. God sees you as being perfect. And Paul said, hey, it's not by works that you've done this. It's not because you went to church or you prayed or you gave the charity, you helped out a family that lost their son. It's not because of all these good things you've done. He said, it's because of the perfect work of Jesus on the cross. It's by grace you've been saved. And when you believe in what Jesus has done for you, that is what makes you a Christian. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He didn't deserve the judgment of God, and he exchanged his perfect, sinless life for our persistently sinful life. And because of that, we can have a relationship with God and become the sons and daughters of God. So Paul's talking about, this is what happened. You're saved from sin. All these wonderful things have taken place. Now look at verse 10. He goes on to say something that totally transforms our identity. It says, for we are, and what does it say? God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a masterpiece. Now look at your other neighbor and say, oh, you're a masterpiece too. I'm sorry I left you out. You are a masterpiece. Here's the thing. God is called the master. Jesus many times is called master. What do you call a work, something that was created by a master, like, you know, something that Michelangelo paints, or something, you know, a sculptor makes, and you know, or, you know, a Vincent Van Gogh, or, you know, these great masters. What do you call a work that a master makes? A masterpiece. And if God is the ultimate master and he made you, then that makes you and every single person in the world a masterpiece. That word masterpiece in the Greek language is poiema. And we have it listed for you there in your notes. Literally, it means a beautiful poem, an exquisite poem. It means a perfect workmanship or a tapestry. It referred to a great work of art. And so some translations say, we are his workmanship. You know, when I think of workmanship, what conjures up is me with a hammer and nails and 2x4, and it's not very pretty, okay? My workmanship is not that skilled labor, okay? But when it's talking about workmanship, it's not even a construction project. It is a work of art that is rare, that is exquisite, that is unique, that is you. You are that masterpiece. It totally changes our identity. It goes on to say, he has created us anew. There's that newness in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us a long, long ago. We're not saved by good works. We are saved by the good work, the perfect work that Jesus Christ did. And we are saved to do good works. And God had them planned long ago. Do you realize that when God made you, he made you just the way he wanted? And the thing is, there's so many of us that we struggle with how God made us. We wish we were different. God is the artist. We're the work of art. He's the painter. We're the canvas. He's the sculptor. We are the marble. He's the potter. We're the clay. He shaped you. He created you. He formed you for a purpose, to do good works here on planet Earth. Now, some of you might say, well, Craig, you know, that feels good, but I still need flatter abs. You know, I still need bigger biceps. I still need a better IQ. I need this. I need that. Here's the thing. You will never be smart enough. You'll never be talented enough. You'll never be anything enough to satisfy yourself, because that is the effect of our fallen nature. When we fell, the image of God was distorted in us, and we will never be satisfied. If you go to a psychologist and you talk about these things, you might hear the phrase, well, you just need better self-esteem. You know what? In your notes this morning, number two, you don't need better self-esteem. You need Christ esteem. You need Christ esteem. You need to let what God says about you internally shape who you are externally. Here's the problem with self-esteem. Self-esteem comes from what we think about ourselves. And so much of the time, what we think about ourselves comes from what other people say about us. When other people say, you look good, yeah, I look good today. When they say, you don't look so good, then we don't think we look good. It either comes from what other people think about us, what other people say about us, or it comes from what we do. And here's the thing. If we can do a great job, and if someone says, man, you did a great job doing that, I'm so proud of you, it makes us feel good. But what if we did a poor job? Well, then it's not so good. Or what if we did a fantastic job, but somebody else did better? You know, when LeBron scored 40, 50 points in the championship but still lost, did it matter how great his performance was? No, because, you know, the Warriors were a better team. And that's how it is so many times in life. We can do our best, but somebody one-ups us and does it better. And if you're always trying to be the best, to try to feel good about yourself, you're going to be sorely disappointed. What does Jesus say about you and I? What does he think about us? You know how valuable you are? How worthy you are? You are worth the life of God's Son. You are worth the life of God's Son. I want you to think about that. When God said, I'm placing a value on you, he didn't say, well, I'm going to slap down $1,000 and say, yeah, you're worth $1,000. How many pay $1,000 for a painting? If that painting is worth $2 million, yeah, you bet. You know, that's a good deal. But, you know, $1,000, that seems pretty high. What about $10,000? $100,000? $1 million? Friends, when you start talking earthly prices, your worth and value doesn't even come close to money. When God said, I'm putting a value on you, he said, you're worth the life of my Son. You can't get any higher value than that. What does God think about you? He thinks the world of you. He gave up everything for you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's how valuable. And here's the thing. Whenever we're feeling insignificant, whenever we're feeling we don't matter, man, I wish I had thinner legs. I wish I had a better nose. I wish my ears didn't stick out so far from my head. I wish my teeth had wires on them so they would get straight. Whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever you feel insecure about, God said, I love you the way you are. You are a masterpiece, and you're worth the life of my Son. Our worth is not based on what somebody says about us. Our worth is not based on the standards of society. Our worth is not based on what someone did to us or something that we did or accomplished. It's not based on how we feel about ourselves. Our worth is based on who we are, and Christ's esteem says you are worth everything. You're priceless. You're valuable. Now, why does that matter so much? Because in our lives, so many things can happen to us that really make us feel like we're not worthy, that we don't amount to much. Some of you have experienced abandonment. Maybe you had a parent walk out on you. Maybe both parents walked out on you when you were young. You felt it was your fault that you weren't good enough or you know, you were just too mischievous and they couldn't handle you and that they didn't like you. And you feel that you don't measure up. Some of you, you don't have physical abandonment issues. It's emotional. You had a parent who was there physically, but they never invested in you. They were never around you. I grew up like that. My dad, he was a great dad. He never abused my mom, never drank, but he worked all the time. I can count on my hand, on two hands, the times that we played catch with a football, a baseball, or basketball together. My dad was always busy working. And while I didn't realize it, as I was growing up, I started trying to achieve, to pull straight A's, to make a lot of money, to be the best in football and basketball and band and chorus and jazz band and concert band, marching band, blah, 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 blah. And I tried to achieve all this stuff so that I could feel good about myself because I didn't feel that I was worth that much. There was an emptiness. And here's the thing. No matter how much I tried, it was never enough. It's never enough. If you're looking for your worth outside of yourself or from what someone else is, wanting people to praise you and look up to you, it's not going to be enough. You need to let what God says about you make you enough. Some of you have experienced abuse physically, sexually, emotionally, and you feel worthless. You don't feel that much. I know of young ladies, because they've been sexually abused, they try to look unattractive. They don't take care of themselves. They don't want to look pretty because they don't want boys to be attracted to them. I know young girls whose parents, they don't receive love from their dads, and so they try to look pretty. They're trying to gain the attention of other guys, trying to feel the love and acceptance and that somebody wants them. Some of you have had people say cruel things, a teacher, a coach, a classmate. They've put labels on you, stupid, clown, weak, loser, dummy, idiot, you know, whatever it might be. And that label has stuck with you, ugly, fat, scrawny. And that label has stuck with you, and you see yourself as not being beautiful, not being whole. You feel you need something more. Some of you today have suffered estrangement. You walk into a situation, and because you're not the right race, or you're not from the right family background or social background, you don't have enough money, or maybe you're an outsider, you were born someone else, and you came to a new area, people have excluded you because of your past. Some of you, man, you got tattoos, you wear weird clothes or weird hair, and people exclude you. People estrange us and make us outsiders for many reasons. Some of you have experienced betrayal, a divorce, or an affair, and it was communicated, you're not pretty enough, you weren't strong enough, you weren't good enough, you weren't rich enough, I'm leaving you for somebody else. And all of these things that have happened to us chip away at how we feel about ourselves and make us feel like we don't matter, that we're not enough. Friends, I want you to hear what God says. You are more than enough. You're beautiful inside and out. You are worth the life of my son. I want you to close your eyes right now. I want you to think of Jesus hanging on the cross. I want you to see yourself standing right there at the foot of the cross, and Jesus is looking down at you. And I want you to hear him say the words, you're worth me. You're worth my life. I love you. You are exquisite. You're my masterpiece. I came for you. I wanted you. Don't worry what other people think. Don't try to be something more. You're enough. You are enough. Listen to the lyrics of this song. It says, you don't see you're perfect because of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You don't understand you're worth it, or that beauty goes deeper than the surface. So to all the people that are hurting, let Christ be your mirror, help you see a little bit clearer. The light that shines within you, there's a hope that's waiting for you in the dark. You should know you're beautiful just the way you are. God loves you. He loves you equally, and he loves you uniquely. My wife and I, we can understand that. Anyone who has multiple children can understand that. I remember when we held our first little girl, Erin Rochelle, in our arms, and it was like, man, what a perfect baby. There cannot be any more perfect child than this. You know, it's like, and the love that you have for that firstborn just overwhelms you. How many can relate to that? The love for that firstborn. You think, man, I couldn't love anyone more than this. And then number two comes along. And somehow, some way, you're holding number two. It was Paul Craig for us. And you're holding, and it's like that same love, even though they're different, that you have that deep love for them. But as that child grows up, they're unique. And then you get number three, and then you get number four. Some of you have number 5 and number 6. You know, it just goes on. And I bet each child, you know, you love them equally, but you love them uniquely. And friends, that's how God feels about all of us. He loves us equally, but he loves you uniquely. You are worth the Son of God. That's how awesome you are. You are a masterpiece. He created you with a purpose. He planned good things for you long ago. He wants you to impact others. We'll talk more about that next week. But right now, we want to deal with your identity. How valuable, how beautiful you are. The song this morning, Scars to Your Beautiful, is going to be sung by a young lady named Stacy Willis. She is the worship leader at Life Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee. And when she was in college in her early 20s, she was asked to become a worship leader, but she dealt with a lot of insecurity. I'm too young. I'm not good enough. How can I lead people into the presence of God? How do I have the authority, the right to do that? And God had to show her that she was enough. She didn't have to become something. He loved her. He called her. He prepared good deeds for her to do. And part of that was leading worship. And Stacy's going to sing Scars to Your Beautiful. Watch the screen this morning. Not only are you beautiful, you are a masterpiece. How does God feel about you? In your notes, there's 4 things. We've listed them there. We've given you some scriptures. I want you to take these home and read them sometime today, sometime this week, and really get these scriptures in you. How does God feel about you? God loves you deeply. When you were still his enemy, he loved you and he chased after you. He wanted you so much. He values you highly. He provides for you fully. Some of you are feeling God's not providing for you right now in some area of life. He provides for you fully. He knows what you need. When you need it, you can trust him. And he planned you carefully. You are just the way he wants you to be. Don't believe what anyone else tells you. Don't believe what your past has said. Don't believe inner voices. Some of you allow inner voices to haunt you and to say things about you. You are a masterpiece.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.